All right, we are continuing on in our study of 1 Corinthians here. And the title of today's message, Unity and Diversity in the Body. Unity and Diversity in the Body. We're in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, if you would turn there, please. Today we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 19, I'm going to ask that you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 19. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? You may be seated. Like I said, we're currently in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in our last lesson, in verses 4 through 11, we looked at that where the Apostle Paul writes about the diversity of spiritual gifts that God has so graciously given to his people. And he also reminded us, reminded his Corinthian readers, I should say, about the overall purpose of those gifts. And that purpose was and is to edify. Right? To edify, to build up to maturity the church body. Right? Spiritual gifts, and this is important, spiritual gifts were never intended for personal edification, but rather always for the profit of all, or the common good. Now, Paul's goal is to point out the importance of the unity of the community. Right? The unity of the community, it's kind of fun to say, but really it means the unity of the church body, right? And the diversity of spiritual gifts is a key factor to that unity. Now, we understand that worship of Almighty God, our Lord and Savior and Master, involves every area of our being, right? Worshiping Almighty God should involve every area of our being, physically, emotionally, intellectually, volitionally, right, having to do with the will, right? If any of these areas are not involved in our worship, then our worship is not true God-honoring, acceptable worship, right? It's not acceptable worship to God. As a matter of fact, it's a disrespectful worship. For example, we can physically and volitionally come to church, and we can say that we are worshiping, but if our heart's not in it emotionally, or if our mind isn't in it intellectually, it's not true worship. Or we can go to the Lord in prayer using our intellect, using our emotions, and cry out to God. And we can physically search his word for guidance and direction. But if we're not willing to obey what he commands us in his word, right? If our volition is not involved, that's also not true worship. Right? In order for our worship to be true, acceptable worship to God, every area of our being must be involved. Now, the same holds true for the body of Christ. Right? If there is to be unity within the community, every member must recognize both their function within the body and the importance of the faithful execution of their function within the body. In other words, as members of Christ's body, we each must recognize and we must accept the role that God has placed us in. Okay? And we each must exercise our spiritual gifts and to exercise them in love and in humility, right? In that role, with the goal of glorifying our Lord by the edification of each other, right? Every area, every spiritual gift within the church must be exercised. It must be used for God's glory. But because if some of us are not willing to, or if some of us neglect to exercise our spiritual gifts, or maybe we misuse them, then the body as a whole will not function in the manner that God has intended for it to function. Right? As members of this local church body, we must understand that the overall health of the body depends upon whether or not we each individually faithfully use our spiritual gifts to strengthen and build up the body. Right? God has sovereignly placed each of us here. Right? He has sovereignly placed each of us here at this time, which means that each and every one of us has a crucial role to play with regards to truly worshiping and glorifying God in an acceptable manner as a healthy body of believers, with our head, the brains of the outfit being the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's all about praising, worshiping, honoring, and glorifying our wonderful Lord and Master, our glorious Savior, by the offering of our whole being to Him in His service. Right? That was something that the Corinthian church was not doing. They were not truly worshiping God. They were misusing their gifts, which served as evidence of the infiltration of the world's wicked views within the church, right? And that misuse of spiritual gifts, coupled with the self-seeking attitude, was a root cause of division within the church. Now, Paul here in chapter 12, he uses one of his favorite illustrations. That's the illustration of the human body, right? As a matter of fact, in verses 12 through 27, you can count it, I know my translation, he mentions the body 18 times, right? And Paul also uses this illustration in other areas in Scripture, Romans 12, Ephesians 1, 2, and 4, Colossians 1, for example. But why did he use the physical body as an illustration of the church? Why the body? Well, let's think about it. The body is very complex, isn't it? Our bodies are very complex. Right? There are so many different members, so many different parts of our body, parts we can't even see, and yet which are vital to the health of our body, right? And yet those members which are complex are unified in purpose and in harmony. Now, let me ask this. What happens when a part of our physical body is either cut off or is not used? What happens to that part? Well, first of all, that part grows weak, and it eventually dies. Which is a great reminder, and this is what our title is going to be next week. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Right? God made man to be a social creature. Therefore, regular fellowship and worship with the church body is vital to the health and growth of the believer and of the body. The church body, right? And what happens to the body as a whole when a part is removed or not used? Well, the body suffers, doesn't it? It suffers immensely. If the part isn't used or isn't used correctly, it loses its strength, making other members of the body have to try and pick up the slack, which is detrimental to their health, right? If the part is removed, the body is also scarred. And either way, it does not function the way that it was intended to function, right? In other words, it loses some of the functional effectiveness. And the same holds true with Christ's body, the church. Now, before we continue, here's something else that needs to be understood, something else of utmost importance. The church, right, the body of believers, must be and must remain forever a Christ-centered church. Right? The church must be and must remain forever a Christ-centered church. If the focus of the church is ever taken off of Christ and placed upon anything or anyone else, the church will eventually die. Because it's like separating the head from the physical body. Right? It leaves nothing but what? A dead corpse. You see this in many so-called evangelical Christian churches today. Right? People get so caught up in the entertainment of music, or they focus on the style of preaching, or they focus on the aesthetics of the facility, or the comfortable length of the service, or the number of attenders, which to them is a barometer by which to measure their success. Right? Their focus is so wrapped up in these things that they forget that true God-honoring and glorifying worship is vertical, not horizontal. The church is the body of Christ. It's not the body of the pastor. It's not the body of members. It's the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And if the body removes itself from the head, it is going to die. Its light, its testimony for Christ will suffer. It will grow dim and ultimately will go out. It will no longer function properly as God has intended for it to function. Right? And it'll lose its effectiveness for Christ. And again, folks, you see this all over. Right? You see it all over, especially in our self-absorbed culture today. In an effort to be viewed as progressive, which really means worldly, a great many churches tailor their worship to the creature, to the worshiper, not to the creator or the one who is to be worshiped. They forget that the relationship that the believer has with the Lord is such that the Lord is actually in them. And that they, if they are truly born of God, they are in Him. Right? The church is not to separate itself from its head, from Christ. The focus is to forever remain on Him. Right? That was something the Corinthian believers had forgotten. They were not doing that. They had forgotten that while Christ, their Savior, walked on this earth, He was incarnate in a single body. And while here, He perfectly exercised spiritual gifts in His physical body. But now that He has ascended bodily back to His throne and glory, He exercises those gifts through His body, the church. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 12. So let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Right? Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, there are two important truths to understand here in verse 13. First of all, Paul tells his readers how the body of Christ is formed. He, by one Spirit, he says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Right? Now, what is this saying? Well, this is saying that the church, the body of Christ, is formed as believers are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit at the moment of their conversion. And we see John the Baptist proclaiming this truth as well in Matthew 3, verse 11, where he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, that being Christ, right? Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what is Paul mean when he says that we as believers, we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body? First of all, he's not talking about immersion of the physical body into or under the water. Right? He's not talking about the ordinance of baptism where the baptized individual through an act of immersion is showing outwardly that they have been saved, right? That they, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, have responded to his internal, effectual call by obediently submitting themselves to Christ through God's gift of faith. That's not what Paul is talking about here, that water baptism, right? Because water baptism plays absolutely no part in a person's salvation. In this sense, right, in this context, the term baptize or baptizo is used figuratively. Right? Paul here is talking about spiritual immersion, if you will. It's a reference to the identification of the soul spiritually with Christ and with his body of believers. But even more than that, being baptized by the Holy Spirit means being adopted into the family of God. It's Ephesians 1:5. And even a step further, being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body means actually becoming a true child of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Right? It says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, right? One other note here. There are many churches, charismatic or Pentecostal churches, who hold to the teaching of another baptism of the Holy Spirit that is subsequent or later on after the person's initial salvation baptism. But this contradicts the teaching of Paul here about the unity that we have in Christ, right? Because a subsequent baptism, one that comes later as well, that divides the body into two groups, the regular saved and those spiritually elite who have something that the others do not have, right? It's a form of what's called Gnosticism, right, which divides the body into the haves and the have-nots. Right? Some have the second blessing while others, less spiritual, do not. Right? There's no unity in that. Folks, at the moment of salvation, the believer is indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. And with him comes all the power of God and consequently everything needed to live holy, obediently, and blameless before God and others. Right? So that's how the body is formed. Christ baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it is not possible to be a Christian believer and not be baptized into Christ's church, into God's kingdom, right, with the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's the first truth. The second important truth that Paul tells his readers here in verse 13 is how the body is filled. He says, all, right, within the body now, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, how are we to take this? Well, we mentioned a couple of moments ago when we talked about how the believer is in Christ, right, in Spirit, and how the Spirit is in each and every believer as well, right? So the phrase into one Spirit here is a reference to the fact that just like a drink that is internalized, the Holy Spirit is to permeate every area of our lives. Okay? And it's the same phrase, or I should say it's the same as the phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Having every area of our lives, every area of our being under the complete control of God's Holy Spirit. You see, when we, by God's gift of faith, when we responded to his call to repentance by saying, yes, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in, take up residence and control every area of my life. When we did that, we drank him in. We internalized, by God's grace and power, his Holy Spirit. We became one with our Father in heaven, one with the Lord Jesus Christ, one with God the Spirit. And I tell you what, no person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, no person who is walking in complete submission to his perfectly good and sovereign will is going to live in such a way that is displeasing to God. Their lives will give evidence of the presence of the Spirit of Christ within. Look at verses 14 through 17 now. We'll start with verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many, right? We understand this. The human body consists of arms, legs, fingers, ears, eyes, nose, hearts, lungs, kidneys, right? The list goes on. And each member is important to the overall health, to the overall functionality of the body, right? It says, the body is not one member, but many. Then it says, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling, right? Now, Paul's body illustration, this is brilliant when you think about it. You see, there were some in the Corinthian church, like many churches today, who had a divisive, arrogant, power-hungry attitude. An attitude that even led to a division with regards to who they would follow, to which leadership they should follow. Some said Paul, some said Apollos, some said Peter, right? In other words, they were not unified. And another area that caused division was this area concerning the spiritual gifts. Because of the desire for personal glorification, personal exaltation, instead of being content and gladly using the diverse gifts that they had been given to faithfully glorify the Lord, they were all coveting. They were all desiring those showy gifts. Those gifts that would draw attention to themselves, right? Gifts like speaking in tongues, for example, which we'll get into in upcoming lessons. Right? In other words, the church was characterized as a dissatisfied, unhappy, envious church. Everyone wanting what someone else had. I ran across a quote on this passage that said, selfishness is never satisfied and envy is never content. Right, and that's a perfect description of the Corinthian church here. You know, I was thinking about this, and when I was a kid in grade school, I had some friends that I would play football and basketball or baseball with in the summer. You know, we'd get together and we'd have a good time. And every so often, one of my friends would bring his favorite ball. I can still see it today. But there were numerous times when we picked teams. And as it always happens, well, the teams weren't exactly fair, right? And it always seemed to happen where one of my friends would always say, the teams aren't fair. I want to be on the winning team, in other words. Right? He didn't think he was going to be on the winning team. To which the rest of us would say, well, let's just play a game and then we'll switch the teams up. But inevitably, he would literally pout, and he would say, if I'm not on the other team, I'm going to take my ball and go home. That actually happens. People don't just say that, right? And he'd feel sorry for himself, and he wouldn't even participate. Well, that's what many of the Corinthian believers were doing, pouting. They're pouting because they didn't have the gifts that they wanted. They would play the victim card, poor me, feel sorry for me card, right? And they would act like, well, I'm just a foot. I don't feel very important. I don't even feel like part of the body at all. Or I'm just an ear. I'm not important like the eye is. In other words, they're saying my spiritual gift isn't very important. So why should I even bother to use it? Why even participate? I'll just sit here on the bench and let those with the important gifts do the work while I stew in my envy and my dissatisfaction and my covetousness. Take my ball and go home. Right? Really, what they were doing is what so many churches today are doing. They tried to give themselves an out with regards to responsibility. Right? The responsibility that they had to use the gifts that they had been given to minister to the Lord and to others. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says, basically, acting as if you don't have any responsibility does not remove your responsibility. Right? In other words, acting like you're not part of the body because your gift doesn't seem important does not mean that you are not part of the body, or that you are no longer have a responsibility to use that gift. Right? No matter how dissatisfied we may be with our spiritual gifts, no matter how unimportant our gifts may seem, we have absolutely no right to neglect our God-given responsibility to use our gifts, whatever they may be, to ensure the overall health of the church body. And by the way, Paul reminds them, there are no unimportant gifts in Christ's body. Right? That'd be like saying, because my heart or my kidneys or my liver, because you can't see them, they're not important. Just the opposite is true. They're more important. And we're going to see more on that in our next lesson as well. But look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Right? Logical common sense here tells us a body functions efficiently and smoothly when all of its members recognize that each is important to the overall health. Right? We here at First Baptist Church, we need to understand that the spiritual health and the growth of our church body is directly related to each one of us faithfully and obediently using the spiritual gifts God has blessed us with to minister to each other. That's the way God has designed his church to function. Right? And then Paul gives a rebuke when he says in verse 18 and 19, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Right? So Paul is saying to his readers, and we can take this principle to heart as well, that discontentment with regards to our spiritual gifts is really calling into question God's divine wisdom, as well as his goodness and his sovereignty, right? It's to say, God, I don't think that you know what you're doing. I don't believe that you're the sovereign, all-wise God. You made a mistake by not giving me a more visible gift. So, Lord, I'll fix your mistake by seeking and using the gifts that I think I should have. Right? Those out front gifts that show how spiritual I am. And don't worry, Lord, I'll make sure you get some of the credit. That's what that's saying. Can you imagine saying that to God? Right? Now, I'm relatively confident that those in the Corinthian church would not actually verbally say that to God, but I mean, no true believer in their right mind would think about doing that. But that's what their attitude and resulting actions were showing. And you know what their main problem was? The main problem with the Corinthian believers was that they had a wrong view of God. And that's the same problem so many in the church have today. Many say, I'm going to serve in this area of the church using this type of spiritual gift. That's what I'm going to do. And everything's all hunky-dory with them until God says, it's time for you to serve in the area that I planned for you to serve in. A different area. And then rather than focus on who God is, the God of Scripture, and rather than accept where he and his goodness and grace and wisdom is leading them to serve, they pout. They get bitter. They stew in their discontentment. And because they don't get their way, they even begin to lash out and attack other members of the body, hoping to hurt them. Right? Just like the Corinthians, they don't see God as the almighty, all-wise, sovereign Lord who does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth. Psalm 135, 6. Right? The sovereign Lord who has a good and perfect plan for his church, for his body of believers, is not how they viewed him. Right? The Corinthians felt as if they had the right to question God by questioning the distribution of their spiritual gifts. And more importantly, they disobeyed God by refusing to or neglecting to use the gifts he had given them. Right? And this is the same attitude that Paul talks about in Romans 9. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? In other words, who do you think you are, O man, that you would question or worse yet rebel against Almighty God? Right? People, whether believers or not, people who have that attitude are walking on thin ice. It is not wise to deny the sovereign authority of Almighty God or to neglect it, right? The true nature of Christian believers, those who are in Christ, is that of obedient slaves who faithfully and willingly minister. They minister in the manner and with the gifts that God has sovereignly blessed them with. And every gift is of utmost importance to the health of the body. You know, my daughter is very good at spinning a basketball on her finger. I could never do it very good. She can do that, and she can keep that ball going a long time. Now, when she spins a ball on her finger, people don't say, "Wow, look at how well her finger spins the ball." Right? They don't say that. They don't say, "Wow, look at how her arm has great form." Right? They don't say that. They say, "Wow, she can spin the ball." Right? They don't say, "Wow, you got a very talented finger." No, they say, "She can spin the ball." Right? My son is in college. He's a college track athlete. He can run a pretty fast 400-meter dash. And when he finishes a race, people don't come up to him and say to his feet, "Good job, feet. Way to run." Right? They say, "Good job, Isaac." In other words, Isaac can run fast. Right? And the point is not to brag about any accomplishments of my children, but staying with the body illustration, the point is it's not about the individual members of the body. They don't deserve the glory, whether you can see them or not. It's not even about the body itself. It's all about the head. It's about the one who controls the body and the members, right? The use of our spiritual gifts, whether visible or behind the scenes, is intended to bring glory to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the faithful ministration of those gifts for the unity and for the good of his body, the church, right? In other words, it's not about us. When it's about us, that's when we start to neglect our responsibility. That's when we won't use them. It's about Christ. And when we as individual members of Christ's body come to fully understand or embrace that truth, we will begin to faithfully, obediently, and willingly use the gifts that we have been given, no matter what they are and whether they're visible or behind the scenes. Right? If every member of the body was the same, there'd be no effective functionality, right? And our Lord would not be glorified. I'm going to finish up with a quote. I was reading Pastor John MacArthur's commentary on this passage, and he had a great quote here. And he says, "It is terribly tragic when believers are discontent with their spiritual gifts, their circumstances, or with anything the Lord has given them. In God's body, which is also his family, there is no place for discontent, envy, selfishness, or conceit. No Christian would be better off or happier with a showier or more prominent gift. We cannot be happy except with what God has given us, because he gives each and every one of his children the very best possible. What he has given another believer would not be his best for us." It's a great quote. Paul says, if they all were one member, where would the body be? Right? A body made up of only one member is not a true body. And a church made up of members who all have the same gift is not really a true church, right? God's design for the church and his distribution of gifts within the church are equally perfect. So the question is, as members of his body, are we each going to fulfill our responsibility to faithfully exercise the gifts he has given to us, or are we going to neglect and rebel against his command? Oh, We're going to stop here for this lesson, but Lord willing, in our next lesson, we will look at some more spiritual gifts. Be encouraged to pray and search God's word so as to know which gifts God has so graciously blessed each of us with, so that we can begin, if we have not already, to minister to each other with the purpose of glorifying our Lord by the growth and health of the body of the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this passage, Lord, and the reminder that was given to the Corinthians, but it's also a reminder for us, Lord, that we can take to heart that you don't make any mistakes. And you have blessed each one of us, your people, with spiritual gifts that are to be used to bring you honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to identify those gifts. And if we don't know what they are right now, Father, help us to begin by doing what we know to be the right thing to do, what we know will please you, to minister to each other. Because, Lord, we know that those on the outside are going to look at this body, this local body of yours, and they're going to know that we belong to you by our love for each other. And we show that love by ministering to each other, and we show our love, ultimately, more importantly, to you by our faithful and obedient service. Thank you for this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray.